Good evening, church family. It's my joy and privilege to be able to bring God's word to you tonight from Jonah chapter 2. And may you know the Lord's presence and may you understand his word as it's read and preached. Jonah chapter 2 is the reading tonight from where I'll be preaching. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Before we look more closely, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for being the sovereign Lord, the Almighty God, who appointed the fish to rescue Jonah. We thank you for preserving Jonah's prayer. We thank you that you, by the power of your Spirit, give us insight into the words before us, and pray that you would again guard my words and guide them to our hearts, that we would receive them by faith in the power of your Spirit to grow in grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we began the series from Jonah chapter 1 with Dong introducing us to the wayward prophet whom God called to go to Nineveh, the region which is now in modern day Iraq. God called him to preach against the evil of the Ninevites. Instead of obeying though, Jonah fled to the city of Tarshish, that's where he was bound, a city in the opposite direction to where Nineveh was, on the other side, probably the far east of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah was trying to get as far away as possible from the Lord geographically, but that merely reflected the distance he was trying to make from God, that Jonah was trying to bring about spiritually. In chapters 1 and 2, we see that spiritual movement that is also paralleled in the text with a downward movement. So we have a geographical movement, but we also have a downward movement of this rebellious prophet. In chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa and down into the ship. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read that Jonah had gone down into the inner part and that in the wild storm was fast asleep. In chapter 1, verse 10, we found out that Jonah had even told the sailors that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence. Even after that, we see that Jonah was so hardened in his rebellion, as Dong brought out, that he told the sailors to throw him overboard. And so after trying in vain to row to the land, the sailors reluctantly threw Jonah overboard, and then the sea became calm. We now hear the prayer of the prophet after the sailors made vows and offered a sacrifice. Well, this prayer from the prophet describes the further descent, the description of death. It's Jonah's watery grave, so to speak, his grave experience at least. And from that place, grace is abundantly manifest. Though consistent with the incredible narrative of Jonah, grace isn't primarily from the grave because of what Jonah says, but because of what God does. Jonah has fooled many when it comes to his prayer from the watery pit of the whale or the great fish's stomach. He's fooled many. Commentaries will tell you that this prayer shows he's repentant. They'll say that he's a model here is a model of a pious, devoted kind of prayer. But when we actually stop and consider Jonah from start to finish and take a closer look at his prayer, Jonah's prayer isn't just fishy, that is suspicious, because it's from inside the fish, but because as he speaks, though he speaks truth in many regards, he also shows hypocrisy by a superficial and even false devotion. It's not always easy to spot false piety, false devotion. We might occasionally see it in others. Sometimes we can be quick to see it in others. But the question from this passage, when was the last time that we really grieved false piety in ourselves? Sometimes we want to let others know quite readily about the good work or the sacrifices that we've made. We do that when we forget and or perhaps suppress Jesus' command that said, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And of course that applies to any kind of sacrifice we make. By that, Jesus meant to remain humble. Don't blow your own trumpet, as you might say. False piety is deadly. It's the cultivation of deceit. It's pretending to be one thing while in reality being another. No wonder Jesus got so angered by the rebellious leaders of his day. Not only were they leading a generation astray, but they were doing it with a high hand. Whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, he called them. The amazing fact about Jonah is that despite his false affection, the Lord continues to deal with him in awesome and irresistible grace. It's astounding. In fact, in every way, Jonah's rebelliousness and his hypocrisy magnifies God's grace in saving him. And that's a great liberating truth for all of us. We see that here in verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. In the ancient world, 3 days and three nights was a phrase that meant when you're in the grave, certainly, or sick to death and had died, you were certainly dead, undeniably dead. But rather than condemn the rebellious prophet to death, the Lord miraculously saved him. And it's in that context of grace, God's grace from the grave, the grave-like experience that Jonah prayed his prayer. Now, it is a prayer that has a particular characteristic of a song or a psalm of thanksgiving. And as we read through it, that's how it reads. But as we take a closer look at it, we'll see what's really going on. Verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. Not only does the term 3 days and three nights convey a sense of certain death, but also Jonah considers himself in his watery demise to be in the place of death, so to speak, by calling it the grave or Sheol. Sheol for the Hebrews was a dark, gloomy place of great fear, the place that was the grave, the place of the dead. And at the very least, the opening of this prayer is certainly an acknowledgement of the ability of God to save in response to a desperate plea. But there's more to the prayer than may initially meet the eye. It's actually one of the most self-centered prayers in the whole of Scripture. This chapter of Jonah has one of the highest concentrations of the first-person singular pronouns. I remember a Bible software program I had a number of years ago where I actually did a search on I, me and my in various chapters throughout the whole scripture. And this actual chapter Jonah chapter 2 contains one of the highest concentrations of those first-person singular pronouns. Well, of course, that in itself doesn't definitively tell us about its character, but as we look more deeply at its content and consider Jonah in context, we start to see just how suspicious this prayer is. But at least he's got it right at the basic level. God can and does rescue his people from desperate situations out of his mercy and grace. But we make Jonah's mistake if we start to think that a mere acknowledgement or even perhaps an emotional response to God's grace actually proves our faithfulness. Jonah continues from verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Notice that Jonah acknowledges God's hand in his man overboard incident. Though the sailors threw him over, Jonah acknowledges it was actually the sovereign Lord who was involved in that. And then he goes into vivid and poetic description of what it was like. Verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah's prayer is accurate. He acknowledged God's grace to listen and act. Verse 2, "I called to the Lord and he answered." Many of the Psalms do the same. He cites God's role in his desperate circumstances. Verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep. All your waves and breakers swept over me." He even admits that his rescue was the Lord's doing. Verse 6, "You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." He knows that it was his rebellion that put him there. He admitted as much, remember, to the sailors on the ship. But notice, very importantly, recounting that admission is noticeably absent from Jonah's prayer. It's not there. As lofty as this prayer is, where is the prayer of confession? Where is the prayer of repentance? It's not there. Any talk of personal responsibility for his own deadly situation is missing. Effectively, he's saying, things were bad. I got desperate. I cried out. God heard me. He rescued me. Praise God. Well, of course, there's more feeling in the way he says it, it seems. He's certainly a praise-like psalm or prayer. He seems to, at points, extol the goodness and the saving grace of God. But the telling verses of the prayer come in verses 7 to 9. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." It's as if Jonah is almost expecting the Lord to say, "Thank you. Thank you, Jonah, for remembering me. You are such a model of holiness." Though before we indulge in more analysis and criticism of Jonah, are we not each, at times, in some way, guilty of trying to turn God's grace into a story where we ourselves become the hero? Well, Jonah's heart obviously was still in rebellion, though he sounded like he was with the Lord. And shamefully, sometimes our hearts can really harbour the same kind of impiety while we speak and we act publicly in a way that would make people least suspicious of that fact. This is a sobering rebuke to all of us. Where we can be one thing in public, but another thing entirely in private. the double life, the hypocrisy. And yet, God's irresistible grace remains for this wayward prophet. And the next verse that's a giveaway is verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Well, of course that's true. Idols are worthless. God holds out his grace to all. But in worshipping idols, people forfeit that grace. That is correct. On its own, it's a devout statement. But in assessing this prayer, we need to ask, just who might Jonah have had in mind as those who cling to worthless idols? Remember chapter 1, the sailors, each crying out to his own God. Jonah, in his pronouncement about unbelievers, shows his ongoing arrogance and his self-righteous attitude. The same arrogance and rebelliousness that led to him being in the whale's belly was that which he is continuing to repeat in regard to idol worshippers. His hatred for the Ninevites, understandable as it was. His loathing of the idol worshippers, even the sailors. Yet the sailors were far more noble in their actions than Jonah. They did their best to save him. These so-called very godless sailors were those who the Lord ended up saving in his grace. Remarkable grace. Well, the final nail in the coffin that shows Jonah's false piety comes in verse 9 when he says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And though he gives thanks to the Lord, and no doubt he is thankful, it's such a miraculous and incredible thing to have happened to him. It was actually the very least that Jonah could have done by way of response. In the end, we see that Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer that is predominantly about Jonah. What happened to him? What he said? What he did? What he vowed to do? As we read on in Jonah over the next couple of weeks, we'll see that vow really doesn't come good at all. In fact, he continues. Though he goes to Nineveh in the next chapter, what else could he do in light of what had happened? He certainly hasn't had a change of heart. He says that he will make good on his vow, but its fulfillment, like any repentance on Jonah's part, is absent. Verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Well, 3 days and three nights in the fish was a miracle of God for Jonah. But when we think about it, it was a miracle for the fish. As we wonder how it might have been able to stomach Jonah for that long, with his self-centered, self-righteous prayer. But yet are we all that different at many times? Like Jonah, our own prayers we think might sound right, might even gain a sense of self-satisfaction after we've prayed them. But how often do we fall into me-centered devotion? Often it happens when we neglect the vital element, true confession, knowing who we are before Almighty God, sinners in the hands of an otherwise angry God, and yet by grace, sinners in the hands of a loving, forgiving Heavenly Father. Our Lord here in Jonah 2, by contrast, is warning us of our own false devotion. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Worldly grief produces death. Well, worldly grief might sound good, it might look good, but if one's heart is not broken and contrite before God, it will only bring death. The 18th century preacher, theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote a great work called The Religious Affections. It came out of his reflections on the great awakenings of the 18th century in North America, where revival broke out and countless people came to Christ. Yet within a relatively short time, a large number who had professed faith and had shown dramatic signs of conversion by their lifestyles later showed that they were anything but true believers. And so Edwards set out to examine the scriptures and find out what the marks of a true Christian really are. In the end, he concludes that great effects on the body, the fervent speaking of religious talk, a sudden and unusual mindfulness of scripture, those having an appearance of love, those of many kinds, the convictions of conscience, zealous engagement in external worship and praise, great confidence in divine experience and the winning of respect from the truly godly, are neither positive nor negative with respect to signs of true religion. It is the subtlety of Satan, he said, that fools people, even individuals themselves who are right with God, when their hearts may be far from him. The subtlety of Satan that fools us. Ultimately, Edwards argued that it is Christian practice, that is obedience to Christ, motivated by his love, that is a chief mark of true devotion to God and his gospel. And the question comes, is our devotion at church, in public, consistent with our own private actions and heart's desires? Well, it won't be until we know the irresistible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection and his life for us, that we would marvel and embrace his grace and be humble enough to confess and to repent. And as we marvel at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we are humbled before him to true confession and repentance, we find the very antidote to false piety, to hypocrisy, to phony devotion. Ultimately, what's so fishy about Jonah is the very thing that's fishy about each of us. That kind of false devotion was Jonah's sin, and to a greater or lesser extent, it's our struggle as well. There's a real danger of hypocrisy, even from me as I speak, as I preach to you. God forbid that I say one thing and present one face in church or in the pulpit, and in the secret places I indulge evil. God forbid that. We can say things that sound right. We can present a very beautiful face to those around us. But who are we when this live stream ends? When we go into the week? Even the wayward prophet, even at the height of his false devotion, spoke truth. Salvation comes from the Lord. The Apostle Paul says the same thing, but from a humble, contrite spirit, Romans 7. What a wretched man I am, he says. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Matthew 15, Jesus recounted Isaiah's prophecy about the religious elite of his day when he said, these people honour me with their lips, are near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The grace is here in Christ, that he went down to the pit, that he was there for 3 days and three nights. He went to the grave that Jonah, by grace, from which was spared. In every way, as Matthew 12 says, Jesus is the greater one than Jonah. Infinitely greater. Greater because by contrast to this Old Testament prophet, he was perfect in obedience. As Isaiah prophesied, he had no deceit in his mouth. He was greater because of what he bore for us, his death and his confinement to the grave. He was greater because the Father exalted him in the resurrection. And one of the very things that his death and his resurrection frees us from, that his life liberates us for, is true devotion. Freedom from sin's power and its penalty. So the Lord is calling us, as we see by contrast the waywardness, the rebelliousness, the hypocrisy and the false piety of this prophet from the belly of the great fish. He's calling us to marvel at his grace from the grave, so that we would marvel at his grace from the grave of the Lord Jesus, the empty grave, and that in that we would know his forgiving and transforming power to turn sinners condemned to sinners saved and living for God's glory. May the Lord encourage you and bless this reading and this word to you, that each of us would grow in his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we are false. False in our devotion as we present one face to others, and yet cover up all kinds of things. Lord, we pray you'd forgive us. We pray that you'd help us to be true, not to be false, not to be hypocritical, but to come before you regularly in confession and depend on the grace of the Lord Jesus alone for forgiveness, for transformation. For we know, Lord, that there is marvellous grace from the grave, because it is the empty grave, and it will mean one day that our graves will be empty too. And we know that it is only by grace. And so we pray that you would help us to trust you all the more and to be true to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.